How we? A lot better? Good. Okay, great. You can hear me now. Wonderful. Acts chapter 3. We'll look at verses 1 through 10 this morning, and then looking at a lot of other verses around in the Gospels and in the book of Acts as well. So I've entitled the message this morning, Real Change. Real Change. And so we're going to read these first 10 verses. We'll pray, and then we'll jump right into it. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaped up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Father, we do pray this morning that you'd work in each one of our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would grow each believer here closer to you. I do pray if there's somebody here that's not saved today, that you would work in their hearts and draw them to know you as a personal Savior. Lord, we pray that you would also grow those that are struggling right now at this time, that are maybe don't have the faith in you that they should. I pray that you would encourage them this morning to find their faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, I titled the message, Real Change, and I want to just start off by saying this. I want to confess something to some of you here, okay, this morning. When I was in college, I had the opportunity to go to a political rally. Okay, political rally. I went there, and I went to a political rally, and I went to a presidential rally at the time. Somebody who was trying to go for president, and I went there, and the person there, I won't mention his name this morning, but he said, "Real change." That was his theme. Real hope. Real change. You probably heard that before from all different politicians. Hey, we'll give you real hope. We'll give you real change. I remember thinking that day as I walked away, and after I heard him speak, I don't hear anything different from anybody else. There's nothing different that would change me after walking away from there. You know, that's not the same when we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things are become new. So the day that we get saved, our life is drastically changed. Some of you here could share testimony this morning and say, God changed me in a wonderful way. It just changed me. Now it may be that you were saved at a young age. You were saved at a young age, and you were maybe 5, 6 years old, 8 years old. You never went out. You never drank. You never did drugs. You never went out and, you know, partied. And so you don't have what people would say as a huge, drastic change. But the truth is this. Every day, if you're saved, you are changing. You're drawing closer to the Lord. James chapter 4 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. The idea of drawing nigh to God and him drawing nigh to you is that relationship growing every single day. And that's what we want. I've got a question this morning for you, a question that I hope that will convict you and work in your hearts and challenge you. But here's the question. Are you growing today? Are you growing as a believer? We're not talking about, you know, getting saved. Once you get saved, you begin to grow. But are you as a Christian growing? Can you look back, you know, maybe 5 years past, a year past, 2 years past, and say, wow, I have more of a love for the Word of God. Man, I pray more. I enjoy my prayer time with God more than I did 3 or 4 years ago. I have a more knowledge of the Word of God, and I share the Word of God more with people. You know, I've been teaching and preaching the Word of God on Wednesday nights to our teenagers. And we've been going through the book of Mark for the last basically 18 months. We've been going through the book of Mark verse by verse. One of my teenagers said to me 2 weeks ago, I think all I can remember you preaching is the book of Mark. I say, hey, if you can remember something, that's good, okay? But we've been going through the book of Mark. In the book of Mark, the disciples always, I mean, for the most part, they look foolish. Very few times do they have a time where they really shine, where they really look wise, and where Jesus says, man, that's great. But I want to just show you there's a huge change from the Gospels to the book of Acts. There's a huge, drastic change in not one of the disciples, but all disciples that were true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They all changed drastically. I'm going to just share with you this morning some things that changed in their lives that you and I need to change as well in our lives if we're going to draw closer to the Lord. We want real change in our lives. I want you to say, first of all, the first thing I see that we look at this passage of Scripture here is that prayer had now become a priority for the disciples. Prayer was now a priority. It was something that was important to them. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer." So Peter and John are now going up to the temple. They're taking some time in their day to spend in prayer. It's a specific time. Now, at the time there, the ninth hour of the day, we don't really talk about the ninth hour of the day. That's more like Bible time there, Jewish time. Their days started at 6 a.m. So if you count the hours there, that'll tell you, okay, well, it's 9 hours there. Okay, it's at 3 p.m. in the afternoon. So they were going up at 3 p.m. in the afternoon. The Jewish culture had three different hours for prayer time. One was at 9 a.m., and one was at 11 a.m., and one was at 3 p.m. So they're all different, sorry, at 12 p.m., and one was at 3 p.m. So all different times, they had those three different times that they can go and pray. Now, they had been saved, they had trust in Jesus Christ. They didn't believe in a lot of the Jewish law, but they were still praying. They still hadn't had everything revealed to them, so they were still praying there in the temple, and God doesn't condone that at all. They spend that time there praying. Now, I'm going to ask you this. Was prayer a priority for the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry? Was it a priority? Well, yeah, I want you to see that prayer was a priority in the ministry of Christ. There's no question about it. Mark 1:35 says this, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." The Lord Jesus Christ, in his earthly ministry, Mark chapter 1, first chapter, started his ministry praying. Prayer was essential for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to look at some passages here this morning to help you understand how much of a priority it was for the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 3 this morning. We'll be doing some turning this morning, but I want us to get this fact here that prayer now became a priority for the disciples, just like Jesus had taught them. Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Give me a moment there. I'm sorry, did I say 23? Luke 3. I'm sorry, Luke 3. Some of you are looking down there like, Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee am I well pleased." We see the start of Jesus Christ's ministry at his baptism is prayer. Jesus starts with prayer. He says, this is very, very important. Okay, I want you to see also, I'm not going to go to all these passages for time's sake, but before choosing the 12, in Luke chapter 6, 12 through 13, Jesus says, hey, I need to pray. He goes out and he prays, Lord, I want to know which disciples you'd have for me. Father, I want you to know, I want to know which disciples I ought to have. I mean, that's an important thing, praying about his disciples. Okay, before miracles, we find Jesus praying. Luke chapter 11. After miracles, Luke chapter 5. During a miracle, Mark chapter 7. So we see Jesus praying all the time. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Remember this story? The disciples say, hey, Master, the children are here. They want you, but I'm telling them, hey, get away from Jesus. He's busy. And Jesus said, no, suffer the little children to come unto me. Forbid them not to enter the kingdom of God. He said, hey, bring them to me. And then he prays for the little children. Jesus is always praying for them. Remember Peter, Apostle Peter? Peter was always bragging. He was boasting. And what did Jesus say? I'm going to pray for you because Satan desires to sift you as wheat. I'm going to pray that your faith will be strong, that it would stand. You know, he prays for himself at the Garden of Gethsemane. He prays on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He prays after his resurrection. You know, he blesses his food in Luke chapter 24, verse 30. He's always praying. Okay, I know you say, well, that's a lot of verses there, Pastor Nate. That's good. I understand that. But I want to build a foundation here for what I'm just going to share with you here. He's given them everything, okay? He's taught them that prayer is a priority. I want you to see here in the Gospels here, I was just talking with somebody this week, every time that Jesus prays, In the Gospels, he's praying to the Father. I mean, he is. He's praying to the Father. And that's an important study there. He said, I need your will. So in his ministry, prayer is a priority. Why don't you see, it's still a priority for Jesus right now as well. Did you know that prayer is still a priority for Jesus right now? Romans 8:34 says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Hey, we have a great high priest that's making intercessions for us. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Hey, intercession, it's the idea of praying for somebody else, praying on behalf of another. That's what Jesus is doing for us right now. In Jesus' earthly ministry, prayer is a priority. And in Jesus' ministry, heavenly ministry right now, prayer is a priority. Robert Mary McShane, the old Scottish preacher, said this, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet the distance makes no difference. He is praying for me. Hey, that's a great truth. As we look at this morning, the prayer is a priority in Christ's ministry, in the Gospels, in his whole life. And the ministry of Jesus Christ is continuing in prayer. So I want you to see the start of Christ's ministry was grounded in prayer. All throughout his ministry, he prayed. As he was dying, he prayed. After he was resurrected, he prayed. And he's praying right now. So this morning, okay, I built a case this morning. Is prayer a priority, okay, in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ? Yeah, prayer is important. I understand this. The disciples, did they know that? Did they know that prayer was a priority? Oh, yeah. I mean, you read the Gospels. They understood, okay? So what happened that was different, okay? That was different from the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the book of Acts. What changed them? What is this mystery that they understood? In fact, the Bible tells us the disciples asked Jesus Christ one thing to teach them in the Gospels. It wasn't to preach. It wasn't to soul win. Okay, it wasn't to learn compassion or be kind to people. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. You've got something that's amazing, that's incredible. They didn't even say, hey, Lord, teach us to do that miracle there. I like that, the five loaves and two fishes. Teach us that one, Lord. Hey, teach us this miracle, how to raise the lame man to walk. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. They understood the source of Christ's power was his prayer life. He prayed. Now, the source of our power is prayer as well. That is our powerhouse of our church family. You know, I see here that as Peter serves the Lord, there's a huge change. Okay, Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Turn your Bibles there. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Something happens that changes these disciples. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Again, I'll give you a moment to get there because I want to make sure that we read these verses here this morning. Continue to build this foundation. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. These all continued, okay, talking about the apostles here. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. I have here in my Bible written, mixed prayer is biblical, with mother of Jesus and with his brethren. They're praying together, spending time praying together. Every single person there continued in one accord in prayer and supplication. Okay, Jesus left. And now they're relying on prayer. Turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Okay, the church is starting here. The church is starting there. The Holy Spirit has come down on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. In prayers. Now we get to our passage here this morning, Acts chapter 3, verse 1. They're going up to the temple to pray. It's a priority in their lives. It's something now that is very, very important to you, okay? I mean, now, priority is something that you just have to do, okay? You cannot live without it. It's something, no matter what, okay, everything else is busy, everything else is crazy. I've got to do this one thing. It's a priority in my life. It's very, very important. I want to ask Emily this morning here. I did this, but your priority for most of us, usually once a day, is taking a shower, okay? That's usually a priority. Most of us today, most of us probably brushed our teeth because that was a priority, okay? If you didn't, just turn away from the person next to you, okay? They won't know. Okay? You don't have to look guilty. That's a priority usually. Priority usually for us is filling up our gas tanks, okay? Because we can't go places without filling up our gas tanks. That's a priority in our lives. There's a lot of things we just have to do. Some of you here, you say, I've got to go to work every single day. That's a priority in my life because I got to feed my family. Got to feed myself, okay? Here's my last thought here. Most of us, eating is a priority in our life, okay? It's very, very important to eat. Those are priorities in our minds. They're needs that we have to have in our life, okay, in order to go on. But Jesus said very clearly, in the Gospels here, very clearly that prayer was a priority in his ministry. Prayer is a priority for him now, and now it's a priority for the disciples as well. Let me ask you, do you pray for people? I mean, do you pray for people and pray that God would do wonderful things in their life? Do you pray specifically for them about issues that they ask you that you're praying to pray for? You know, I go on Facebook, like everybody else, go on Facebook, and one of the saddest things that I see on Facebook are some friends of mine that are lost or whatever that are on Facebook, and somebody dies. You've seen this before. Somebody dies, and they say, hey, we're thinking of you, right? We're thinking of you. I know what they mean. They mean, hey, we don't know what to say right now. This is a tough time. We're thinking of you. You know, they write down, hey, he'll be missed. Hey, our thoughts are with you. Our thoughts are with you. Those are kind of thoughts of condolence and compassion, trying to say, hey, we want to understand that we care about you. Hey, those are good things. But those don't change that person's feelings. I mean, understand, when we pray, that's what changes things. When we pray for people, you know, as we look at that, just a very simple practical application, when we have people that we want to comfort, that we want to help, we ought to be saying, hey, I'm going to pray for you because that's a priority in my life. That's where power comes from. Hey, I'm going to seek the mind of God. I'm going to be able to see what God has and how he wants me to pray for you because I want everything to work out right in your life. And the only way that can happen is not saying, hey, my thoughts are with you. Hey, I feel bad for you. It's saying, I will pray for you. You know what? That happens to people that make prayer a priority in their lives. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Ask, seek, knock, and you'll find. Hey, that's a promise from God. That is saying, hey, I want to make prayer a priority. Jesus Christ was saying in his great Sermon on the Mount, prayer is vital for the Christian life. Seeking the mind of God is essential to knowing the mind of God. You have to seek the mind of God before you can know the mind of God. You have to spend time with him before you can know him. Paul said this. He said, my desire is that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. How did Paul know him? Paul knew him through his prayer life. He knew him through the time he spent in the Word of God. That's how Paul knew God. You know, each one of us have a different view of God in a sense. Obviously, we have a certain foundation, doctrines in the Bible. But the closer a person gets to God, the more time in prayer they spend with God, I believe the greater the view they have of God. Hey, the more accurate the view they have of God. Why? Because prayer is what draws us closer to the very heart of God. We ought to be a praying people here at Calvary Baptist Church. You know, we have a young man that's heading out to Myanmar and Thailand tomorrow evening. He's flying out, okay? Kenton's been here at our church for several years now since he came back from college. He's heading out. Now, we can say to Kenton, hey, I'm wishing you luck, man. Hey, I hope you have a great time. Hey, I hope you make some good friends. I hope there's great memories. I hope you really just have the best time ever. Those are good things. But as a church family, what we ought to be doing is saying, hey, I'll be praying for you. Hey, I'll be praying for you. I'll be praying for God's protection. I'll be praying for God's provision. I'll be praying that this is a part of the puzzle, the piece of God's will for your life, that it's just a leap for you to the next area of your life. This is something that God wants for you. We ought to be praying for other members in the church like that. Hey, that's just a simple illustration, but you know what? That goes with every other family in this church. Every person in this church has a different story, has a different issue, a problem each week that comes up, and we ought to be praying for one another. It's a priority. You know, on Sunday evenings, I go downstairs at 5:15. I'm going to share an illustration from my life. 5:15, and I understand this. I want to help you understand. I understand that, you know, we have choir going on. We have, you know, greeters ministry, safety team. We got the trustees, deacons. I totally understand that. Totally understand. But I want to just tell you this. If we are not a praying church, we won't have a choir. If we are not a praying church, we won't have a safety team. We won't have a greeters ministry. We won't have a preaching ministry here. Prayer is foundational for getting God's will. Prayer is foundational for God's power upon our life. Now, we ought to be praying. Pastor's doing a new thing this coming up March, the second week of every month, where our whole church family comes out. And we go out and we go out soul winning together. The men pray together for an hour, and then the whole church comes out and shares the gospel with our community. Hey, that's a priority. We ought to put that in our back of our mind and say, hey, I've got other things I can do. Yeah, I could do sports. Sure, I could run the kids around and do this. But is prayer a priority in my home? Now, some of you may be saying, hey, Pastor, you know what? I do individual prayer. And that's great. That's wonderful. But these passages here, these first three passages we're talking about, even with Peter and John in this passage, they're praying with somebody else. Hey, we're talking about corporate prayer. We're talking about praying together as a church family and getting the mind of God and seeing God work in incredible ways. Hey, we're not going to see God work unless prayer's a priority in our lives. Unless it's a priority in our church, unless it's a priority in our homes. You know, the Bible tells us how we should be praying. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says this, "Exhort ye therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." You know, he tells us how to pray? He says, first of all. First. That ought to be on the top of the list. Talk about priority. The first thing we ought to think about as we get up is I've got to spend time with God and pray. I'm a firm believer that if Christians are praying in private, it is going to go into the corporate church prayer time. Believers that are praying and seeing God work in their personal lives, they just want to get involved in prayer in the corporate church. They do. But why? Because they see God working in their personal life, and they want to see it upon their fellow believers as well. Hey, we have a prayer time, 5:15 on Sunday evenings. Hey, if you can only come in for the last 10 minutes, great. Pray with other believers. We've got time on Wednesday nights to pray together. Come on Wednesday nights and pray and get the mind of God. Make it a priority in life. Maybe you're here this morning and you have to say, honestly, prayer has not been a priority for me as an individual. It hasn't been a priority for me and my family. It's just one of those things that we're so busy, it hasn't been a priority. I was driving in this morning. I was driving in, and as I'm driving in, my windshield wiper stopped. It just stopped. I'm like, no. It just stopped right in the middle. And I thought about this right after. I thought, oh, no, okay. Well, let me see how much it's going to cost. You know, what is it going to do? Is this a motor? Is this whatever? You know, I thought about that. But then I said, you know what? Don't worry about it. I'm preaching on priority of prayer. First thing I do is pray. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. I like to tell you that all of a sudden it leaped up and it started wiping, but it didn't. I'm not getting a new motor. But I prayed and I said, you know what? I'm not worried about it. I'm not worried about it at all. Prayer is a priority right now. And that's something that we need to have in our lives. We need to make that a practical issue in our life. I mean, it really is. It's a practical thing to every day say, hey, prayer is going to be a priority in my life. Hey, how does the Bible tell us to pray? Pray first. Pray for ourselves, okay? Pray for ourselves. Pray for other believers. And pray for the lost. Three ways. Very simple, okay? Pray for ourselves. A lot of people say, well, Pastor Nate, I'm happy. I just feel guilty praying for myself. Well, that's because you haven't read the Bible. You've got to pray for yourself, okay? We need prayer. I need prayer, okay? I need to confess my sin. I need to get right with God. I need to see God work in my life. Pray for yourself. Pray for other believers, and then pray for the lost. Just pray. Get a burden and pray. You know, I see the disciples here, the mystery, and we'll finish this at the end, but there's a mystery. There's something that changed in their lives. Now prayer had become a priority. Where? Before, you know what? Hey, they were in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus said, hey, pray with me. Come on, pray with me. My time is almost there. Oh, yeah, Lord, we'll pray with you. Yeah, we'll pray. You know, they're out. They're out. Lord comes by again and said, hey, come on, pray with me. In fact, Peter and John were two of the three. He said, hey, come with me. He had a special prayer meeting with the Lord, just a stone's throw away. He said, hey, come with me. Say, Lord, yeah, Lord, we'll stay awake. You know, they're back asleep again, right? They're sleeping again. Prayer was not a priority for them before, but something changed along the way, okay? I want you to see, secondly, something else that changed in their life. Something else that changed their life is this. Compassion had become a reality. Compassion had become a reality. This is amazing truth here from the Word of God. We see here that Peter and John are going up to the temple, okay? They're religious men. They got things to do. They got to do some amazing miracles, some amazing deeds for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're busy, okay? They're leaders in the early church. They see this man who's by the temple here. Look at this. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. So this man here, this man's circumstance here, understand, he has been here since birth. He's been lame, hasn't been able to walk, and every single day he has to rely on somebody else. Somebody else has to pick him up, has to literally physically carry him and bring him to the spot and put him down. Well, Peter and John come here, and they see him in Acts chapter 3, and they see that he's here. Now, Peter and John probably have seen him before. Maybe, I don't know. They probably had seen him since he was there every single day, and they went up to the temple. But something in their heart, something in their life said, you know what? We got to do something for this guy. And the man approaches them first. Don't miss that. The man approaches them first. He sees them, and he says, hey, I want something. Hey, could you please give me some money? He asked for alms. You see his condition. Well, they come over there, and he expects something. As he comes over there, they're expecting to get some gold, expecting to get some gold or silver. And Peter says, hey, silver and gold have I none. This is a well-known verse. But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. He says, I don't have any money today. Okay, I don't have any gold. I don't have any silver. We're poor, whatever. We're apostles. We're giving our money to people anyways. But there's something that I do have, and that is care for you. I care for you. I care for your physical needs. I care that you're here. I care for your spiritual needs. He saw that the lame man was lame from birth. He saw that there's probably people that had carried him there. And he wasn't like other people who maybe thought, hey, this guy's got a pretty sweet spot. He's right by the temple. He's sitting right there. I mean, you got all these religious people as they walk by feeling really guilty if they're not giving money after they're praying. It's just one of those things they've got to be able to give. You know, I remember some of you maybe have seen the old movie Chefy. The old movie Chefy. My wife had a modern day moment like Chefy just last week. Two weeks ago she was telling me about. And Chefy, in the story of Chefy, he's there and he's giving away most of his stuff. And all he has left is he's got this faithful horse named Gideon. Okay, he loves his horse named Gideon. Loves it. He loves his horse. His horse has traveled, helped him travel around and preach the word of God. He's a traveling preacher. And everywhere he would go, Gideon would go. Gideon would carry him. One day he sees a family that's on the side of the road and their horse is dead. And they got a bunch of kids and they have no horse. And Chefy says, well, let me pray. I mean, he's always praying. He gets out his fleece and he's about to pray. He gets down on his knees. And then he gets back up. He says, I don't need to pray. I already got a horse. I see their need. I don't need it. He gives them the horse. I look here and I see, that's what Peter and John say. Hey, well, we don't have money, okay? We don't have that, but we have something much better than that, and we can give it to you. We have the ability to share this truth with you. We can heal you. That's exactly what they do. They heal him in an incredible way. I mean, they have compassion on him. They care about him. You know, in times past, the disciples did not care about people. They had no compassion. I mean, look at the gospel. They did not care about people. When Jesus had the children there, remember all the children are there around? Hey, again, the disciples said, hey, he's too busy. Get away. These are kids. These are not workers you want in your children's ministry. Hey, get away. Don't be with it. The master's too busy for you. He wouldn't make it in Bible seminary. Why? Because that's not Bible. But they're pushing people away. Okay, blind Bartimaeus. He's there and he's screaming and there's a crowd, you know, there. And he says, hey, have mercy upon me. Thou son of David, have mercy upon me. He's blind. The disciples say, hey, just be quiet, okay? Just be quiet. Jesus is busy right now. He doesn't have time for you. You're just a blind person, okay? So stop it. But what does blind Bartimaeus do? He cries out, hey, even louder, have mercy upon me, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And Jesus has compassion on them. Remember the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus goes through Samaria just to talk with her. One individual to see her get saved has compassion on her. Hey, you know what? Yeah, you're right. You had five husbands. The man you're living with is not your husband. Ooh, hey, it was some tough love. He says, hey, but I have some living water. You'll never thirst again. You want some? Man, God, Lord Jesus Christ saved her that day. Hey, by faith, she trusted in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, an amazing thing in her life. I mean, just incredible. We see all these things that happened, and I just want to challenge you here today. We ought to have that compassion. I also see here, an adulterous woman. Remember John chapter 8? In John chapter 8, the adulterous woman, she's there, and the Pharisees come, and they try to trick Jesus. They try to say, hey, Jesus. They say, hey, here he is. This young lady right here, she committed adultery. We caught her in the very act. So what are you going to do about it? John chapter 8. And there's nothing you can do because we caught her in the very act. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, he didn't say any words. Just writes something in the sand, right? Writes down the sand. Every single one of them, from the highest and the most well-known, the oldest, to the youngest, leaves. He says, hey, I've forgiven you. Go that way. There's compassion in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the crowds. Remember the crowds that followed Jesus all the time? The disciples were always trying to get away from them. They were always trying to push away from Jesus. And Jesus said, no, let them come. He looked on them as sheep, right? as a shepherd having compassion. He looked over Jerusalem and said, hey, I would gather thee as a hen would gather its chicks, but she would not. You know, the heart of our Lord is compassion. You would think that they would learn that. You think they would know that. You think they'd understand that. But they didn't get it. The whole ministry, they never got that truth of compassion. Never understood it. But now in Acts, they get it. Now in Acts, they see this man. And later on, all throughout the book of Acts, you see they care for people. They love for people. They take care of the widows. They take care of those in need. And they're always trying to love on people. What changed? Something changed. Okay, prayer was now a priority. Compassion was as well. Jude 1, verse 22 says this. And some having compassion, making a difference. Hey, you can preach a good sermon. Sure, the Holy Spirit can work through that. No question about it. That's the power of the gospel, okay? You can talk with somebody and you can give them a good argument about how the Bible is correct and how atheism is wrong and being an agnostic is wrong. You can just give them all those verses and quote and give it to them. But you know what? If you don't do it in love, you don't have compassion, probably not going to win them over. Hey, you want to know an interesting fact about Jesus' ministry? Jesus almost always met their physical needs as well, didn't he? He's met their physical needs. Think of the feeding of the 5,000. He's teaching them. He's meeting their spiritual needs. He's meeting their needs. He's talking about how he's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. But then he says, hey, stop. These people can't, they have to go home. They have to eat. Let's give them some food. He does that with the feeding of the 5,000. Does it with the feeding of the 4,000. He wants them to be fed. Meets their physical needs. Those that are blind, he heals them. Those that are lame, he heals them. Those that are dead, he raises them from death to life. Jesus' ministry was all about meeting the physical needs and the spiritual needs. Now, it's pretty easy for us sometimes. We say, I can meet the spiritual needs. Sure. Where's the Bible? Yeah. I'd love to tell the person about Jesus. I'd love to tell them about the Lord. Hey, but this person has a physical need as well. Oh, whoa. There's somebody else over there that can meet that need as well. Hey, God wants us to meet those needs. Now, I understand today some of us here and say, well, Pastor Nate, we want to be good stewards of what we have. Bible tells us we need to be good stewards, and I understand that. In fact, when I was in college, I was young, I still young, and I was a newbie at this, and I had a man, I told our teenagers this, I had a man at a gas station. He said, I need some cash. We were in Upper Michigan, it was freezing cold out, and I felt bad for him. And I just had a little cash, so I gave him it. I said, hey, here you go, man. He said, yeah, that's great, thank you. I said, hey, here's what I got. Gave it to him. Well, I gave it to him, and the evangelist I was with said, hey, what are you doing? I said, well this man needed money for gas. And he said, that guy's not going to use it for gas. I said, oh, yeah. I said, he will. I said, he'll use it for gas. I said, I have no doubt about it. He just told me he'd use it for gas. And so I was there, and so I went over, and I kind of watched him. The evangelist watched him. We were over by his truck. And the guy, sure enough, went to the gas pump. I was like, see? Sorry. Yeah, I know better. You know, kind of talked to him, you know, joked around, whatever. And then the guy went in. And then the guy came out with a six-pack of beer, but he had no money. So then Evangelist's like, see? He's like running after the guy. He didn't get him. He ran after him. And I don't know what he's going to do. Probably give him a tracker or something. I don't know. But I thought, you know what? That was bad stewardship. Should have just filled his tank for him. Should have given me whatever, the $5 I had, put the money that I had there for him and put it in there for him instead of wasting it. I understand that. Jesus was never a bad steward, okay? The things that he did were never bad stewardship. But he always had compassion on people. He met their spiritual needs, and he met their physical needs as well. Hey, compassion is seeing somebody else's problems through their own eyes. Lord, give me their eyes. Hey, Lord, give me their hurt. Give me their pain. Compassion is seeing those problems through their eyes and saying, wow, I can understand. I truly can understand what you're going through. Now, we can't always do that. But as we go closer to the Lord, we get a deeper heart of compassion. You know, Christians can be some of the cruelest people. They can be some of the hardest people. They can be some of the most judging people. You know, those are the same people that Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 7 that said, hey, you're going around and you've got this big old beam telephone pole in your eye, and you're trying to get out little toothpicks, little shards of wood out of other people's eyes. Hey, first deal with your own problems, and then you can help other people. Jesus didn't say don't judge, okay? He didn't say don't judge. You know, that's probably the most quoted verse in the Bible, misquoted. Hey, don't judge. Don't judge me. Jesus didn't say don't judge. Jesus said, hey, get right. Get right so you can see clearly and you can judge effectively, biblically, scripturally. Matthew chapter 7. And that's our desire, that we would have compassion on others. Okay, that changed in their life. Okay, that's two things, priority and prayer. Now they had a reality of compassion in your life. And I want to finish here this morning. We'll be finished. Now the final thing they had that changed is they had a boldness with authority. The disciples now had a boldness with authority. Okay, you ever met an outgoing person that didn't know a stranger and can talk to anybody? Yeah, I know several. I'm one of those people. I can talk to anybody. I just enjoy. But that doesn't mean I have a spiritual boldness, okay? Just because you can be outgoing, just because you can talk to people, doesn't mean it's of the Lord, okay? A lot of times that's just your personality, okay? The way God wired you. But this is different, because remember, Peter had boldness before. Peter had lots of boldness. Peter went and Malchus, remember Malchus, the high priest servant? Remember the day that as they came into the garden, the soldiers came in, and Peter said, okay, let's go, let's get this on. And so he takes the sword, and he cuts off Malchus' ear. Just cuts it right off. I mean, he's ready to fight. He's bold. He's at the front of the line. And then he finds out, oh, we're not going to win this fight by actually fighting. It's not with a sword. I'm out of here. Why? Because it was a fleshly boldness. Okay, it was not a spiritual boldness. It was not something that people saw Jesus. They saw Peter. Remember, Peter said, hey, although everybody else forsakes you, everybody else leaves you, I will not leave you. I'll even die for you. You know, Peter was the first one to say that. And guess what? All the other disciples said the same thing. They said, hey, if you get in trouble and people go against you, guess what? Jesus will never leave your side. And all the disciples said, we're with Peter. We agree with Peter. Hey, he's got boldness. He's bold. He's brave. Then we're going to have that as well. Well, the scripture tells us here, there's a lot of difference here in this passage of scripture. A lot of difference. You know, there's a lot of people that say, hey, I'm bold, or I have ability to be outgoing. But I want you to understand this. This is something different that happened in their lives. Now the disciples give the Lord credit for the success. Now the disciples are relying on the Spirit, not on the flesh. They're saying, hey, there's something different in this passage of Scripture. Look here, and I want you to see here. Peter says what? But such, in verse 6, but such as I have give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Rise up and walk. He says, I go up in the name of Jesus Christ. Not Peter, not me. No, the rest of the people are there. And they're like, Peter, this is amazing. This is incredible. John, this is incredible. How did you do this? Now, I want you to see verse number 12. Go down to verse number 12 here. People are wondering in amazement. And here's what Peter says. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? Why are you looking at us? It's not us. It's Jesus Christ who you crucified. You killed him. In fact, you know, these people that he's talking to are some of the same people probably that were there that day yelling, crucify him, crucify him. They're wondering in amazement, saying, hey, that's incredible. Hey, no doubt, Jesus did this and you killed him. He had the ability, the same power. He's the one who's the Messiah. He's the one that resurrected from the dead. He's the one that you have murdered. I mean, he's got boldness like never before. Hey, before, Peter was afraid of a little girl, remember? A little girl came up to Peter by the fire and said, oh, I think you're one of Jesus' disciples. And he said, oh, not me, little girl, no, not me. I'm not one of the disciples. You're mistaken. He was afraid. He was a coward. Now a whole crowd. In fact, the Bible tells us that he goes against the same people now that killed Jesus. Annas, the high priest. Caiaphas, the high priest as well. He goes against those same exact people, and he says, you killed Jesus Christ. He points the finger, you killed Jesus Christ, in Acts chapter 4. He said, you know what? And they thought, oh, now we're in trouble. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, a verse that Brady read, one in our text here this morning, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, he says this, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. They said, you know what? You killed the one person who can save you from your sins. You murdered the one spotless Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Messiah that you love so much, that was him. Verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with who? Jesus. Hey, boldness now. They weren't seeing Peter anymore. They weren't seeing the other disciples arguing about who's going to be the next in the kingdom, who's going to sit by him on his throne. It was now all about Jesus. The boldness came from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Acts chapter 1, verse 8 tells us exactly where this boldness came from. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says this, but ye shall receive power, dunamis, word for Greek word dunamis, get our word dynamite from, power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's the power. In fact, he says in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, I want you to see some of his powerful statements, bold statements. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. He said this. him being delivered by the determinate counsels and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He said, your hands are wicked. They're stained with innocent blood. Can you imagine how mad that made the people? Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest, who were religious, thought they were good people. He said, no, you're wicked. You're not good at all. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. Acts chapter 4, verse 10, another one he says here. He said, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. That's a powerful statement. Acts chapter 4, verses 29 and 31. Both have the word boldness. Acts chapter 4, verse 29 is them praying for boldness. Verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Okay, Caiaphas and Annas are threatening. Okay, they're threatening to take their lives. They say, just stop preaching the gospel. Stop talking about this Jesus. What did they do? Prayed for boldness. Verse 31, what happens? Look at this, important text. What happens? They pray for boldness. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with what? Boldness. That's amazing. Okay, they prayed for it, and it happened. Why? Because prayer become a priority. Hey, compassion had become a reality. And now boldness, the boldness that they had now was with authority. Again, you remember back in the Gospels when the disciples said, Lord, we can't cast this devil out. How do we cast this devil out? We don't know how to do this. We need your authority. We need your power. So, oh, you little faith. You just don't have faith like you should. Well, understand that now they have a vibrant relationship with the Lord. They have faith in the Lord. They had a different view of themselves and a different view of the Lord. They had to overcome the same people that they feared before. Why? Because they now for the first time they recognized the power of God. They recognized the power of God. Now, I want you to understand as we finish this morning here, doing just a moment here, you know, what is it? Okay, what is it here that changed the disciples? Okay, from not praying, okay, prayer was not a priority. From not being compassionate, the whole ministry that they were with Jesus. From not really having any really authority, boldness like they were supposed to have. And now people are like, wow, these men have been with Jesus. They were with Jesus the whole time. Jesus had taught them these things all along the way. What was it? What was it? I want to just share with you here this morning. We'll be finished in just a moment here. Just an illustration. Illustration this morning. Okay, I'm not going to vacuum the church right now. I don't think I am. So, but I want to share you a thought here, okay? So what is that mystery, okay, that changed them from the Gospels to Acts? Okay, I want to see here. If this doesn't work, it'll be one of those fun illustrations we'll laugh about together, okay? Someday. Okay, but not today, please. Okay, so here, I plugged the vacuum in, okay? To get it to work, I got to plug it in, right? You know about vacuums, okay? I'm not a very mechanical person, but that's true, okay? It's got to have a power source, okay? It's going to have a power source. You're going to have the ability to be able to have something that's going to give it the ability to run, okay? So, but I can be here, and I can have the power source. I can be plugged in, and I can just do this all day, right? I can just kind of vacuum around, and I can just try to get this piece of paper here, you know, try to get this up, but nothing's going to happen. Okay, I have the power source, okay? It's right there. It's linked up. I've got it plugged in even, okay? I've got it plugged in even, but nothing's happening. What have I got to do? Very simply, turn it on. Got to turn it on. Okay, this is a mystery here. I want you to see. Just turn it on, and now I can vacuum. Okay, now I can go. But let me just tell you this. Okay, in our Christian life, we have to turn the vacuum on. I want you to understand what that means here. The Bible tells us in the book of Acts exactly what that meant. You remember Peter in John 21, he said, basically, I'm done. He said, I'm done. I'm going back fishing. And Jesus said, I'm not done with you yet, Peter. I've got more for you. The other disciples, hey, we're done, Jesus. And Jesus said, no, you're not done. But every single one of the disciples did one thing. One thing that turned on the power of the Holy Spirit. One thing that allowed them to have boldness, to have prayer like you would imagine, that allowed them to have compassion like the eyes of Jesus Christ, to see through his eyes. One thing. And that is found in the book of Acts, all throughout it. In fact, Peter preaches it. He says, you know what? I've learned this. And so I want you to learn it as well. You know what it is? It's one word. It's repentance. It's repentance. Peter said, that's the mystery. Okay, the mystery of the change here is that Peter repents. He gets right with God. The rest of the disciples get right with God. And they say, hey, we need to repent. We need to turn from our false thinking. Okay, not just for salvation, right? Sometimes it's, hey, a Christian life, we need to repent of our sins. We're already saved, but say, hey, my thinking is wrong, it's flawed, it's against a holy God, and I'm going to conform to his thinking, his way. That's what they did. They made a decision in life to say, you know what, God knows best. You know, the whole time, the disciples were trying to tell the Lord, hey, Lord, you're wrong. I'm going to die. Hey, Peter, John, James, I'm going to die. No, 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 Lord, don't say that. Don't say that. No, I'm going to die. It's the best thing. I know best. Hey, they had pride in their lives. They had flesh that was controlling them. And along the way, every one of the disciples said, you know what, Lord, we need to repent. In fact, Peter says in this passage of scripture in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, 3, and 4, he talks about repentance. He preaches repentance. And you know what he's doing? He's preaching what happened to him. Now, obviously, these people need to repent to be saved, but he's preaching what happened to him in his life. Lord, I believed in you. I had faith in you, but you know, I need to repent of the sin in my life. Hey, you know what? No, we don't have a revival in America today. I really believe this as I was studying this. Why we don't have real change in our life, and is that we come down to the altar every single, maybe Sunday, or we come down and we make a decision every single month and say, I'm going to change this in my life. I really believe that it's not true repentance in our lives. Lord, show me some things even this week. You know what? You've been talking about changing this in your life, you know, for the last year. Well, you go back to it. There's got to be repentance in your life. Again, we're not talking about perfection in the Christian life. Only Christ is perfect. But we're talking about going in the right direction. Hey, the key in the disciples' life were to say, you know what, we're going to repent, we're turning, Lord, you're right. You know, before Peter could ever speak powerfully about repentance, he had to repent himself. Hey, Dad, before you can ever lead your home to Christ, you got to repent yourself. Hey, believer, you can't make an impact on this world until you have repented yourself of your wrongdoings in your life. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. We cannot cover our sins and prosper. The next chapter, Acts chapter 5, there's two people that tried to cover their sin, Ananias and Sapphira. They said, we're going to cover our sins. And Peter said, no, you got to repent in order to have God's power. You're dead. A serious thing. Hey, in our church, we don't want covered sin. We don't want just mediocre Christianity. We want to see God's power in our life. Hey, we want to see a priority of prayer in our lives. We want to see a compassion, a reality of compassion amongst our people, that we love the folks in Ottawa as Jesus loves them, that we love fellow believers and care for them and weep with them and see God work in our lives in that way. And then finally, we want to see boldness with authority. Okay, we can't conjure up that boldness. Can't knock on a door and say, okay, I'm going to do this. We're going to rest in Christ. Lord, I can't do this. Well, I cannot. I'm weak, but Lord, please, give me boldness. Again, I'll be finished in just a moment here. I was in Culver's, one of my favorite places, in Olathe. I was in Culver's about 2 weeks ago at a basketball game. And I was there in Culver's having a great time, walking out. I normally say hi to the person that is heading, you know, getting the trash, whatever, and thanking them. So I went out and thanked them, and a young man stopped me and said, hey, he said, you guys, where are you guys all from? I said, oh, yeah, we're from Calvary Baptist Church in Ottawa. He said, oh, really? He said, I go to Faith Baptist Church in Olathe. I thought, oh, that's cool. I said, awesome. I said, great, man. I said, yeah, we just had a basketball game, explained some things. And I said, hey, one moment. I said, do you know a guy named Mr. Raymer? I didn't know his first name. I said, Mr. Raymer. He said, yeah, I do. I do know him. He said, actually, he just started coming back to our church recently. He was in Michigan. His wife died of cancer. And he said, yeah, he's back here. And he's actually praying for his son. That's what he told me. Exact words. He's praying for his son in our church. He's praying on Wednesdays. I said, really? I said, about 5 years ago, I was in a gym here in town, and a young man came up to me and said, hey, Pastor Nate. Or he said, Counselor Nate. And I turned around, and he said, you're my counselor. At Amazing Grace Baptist Camp back in 2005, 2006, and one of those ones. And I said, really? And we got talking. I hadn't seen him for about 4 years. But about 2 months ago, I was in the gym, and I saw him, and I stopped him. I said, hey. And I said his name. I said, how you doing? I said, hey, if you died today, where would you go? He looked at me, he said, you know, Pastor Nate, at the time he said, Pastor Nate, he knew I was Pastor Nate. I would go to heaven. I said, why? He began to show me from the Bible. He said, I'd go to heaven by faith. I trust in Jesus Christ. It's been time of my life. I said, that's wonderful. So what are you doing with your life? He said, well, right now I'm just moving back from Michigan and getting things together here, but you know, I need to get back in the Lord. I said, hey, you mind if I get your number and I text you and I encourage you each week? He said, sure, I'd love to do that. I'd love to do that. You know, that young man was willing to do that, and I've been texting him off on and off these last 2 months. But I was just amazed 2 weeks ago to think, hey, you got Olathe, you got Ottawa here, and you got New Hampshire. God brings all those things together. And the young man here who needs the Lord. That's the power of prayer. I remember praying for him even as a counselor, praying for, not specifically for him, but for my campers each week. That's a very important thing to do, the power of prayer. Prayer is a priority. Then compassion. You see a need. You see a person. It becomes a reality in your life. And then you have an authority. You have boldness with authority. It doesn't come from anybody else. The Lord Jesus Christ. But what's the mystery? Disciples found was true repentance. Oh, that we would be a church that would come before God with brokenness and say, Lord, I have godly sorrow that leads me to repentance. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to preach the word of God this morning. I thank you for our folks, every one of them. Lord, I do pray if there's somebody here this morning who's not saved, who's not sure of their way to heaven, or not understanding that Jesus Christ has paid their price in full, and Lord, they have to just trust in him as the only way to heaven. Father, I pray you'd help them understand this morning that they cannot be good enough to get to heaven. They can't pay enough money. They can't go to church enough. They can't pray enough. Father, I pray that you would show them that you are the one and only one that can take them to heaven. And Father, I pray for believers this morning, those that maybe would be honest and say, honestly, prayer has not been a priority in my life. Compassion hasn't been something that has been a reality in my life recently. I've been so busy with other things. And honestly, there's not much boldness in my life, not much authority that God has given me in my life recently. Lord, I pray that you would give us a revival amongst our people, Father. Start with me. Continue to help us to grow and desire to have change. Lord, help us to be a repentant, broken people before your throne this morning. Father, we need to see you work. Father, it's stuff we all know. Father, there's not one person here that doesn't know how to pray. There's not one person here who doesn't know, Lord, I believe really to share the gospel, the need to share the gospel. Though there are people aren't here, Lord, wondering what compassion is. Lord, we know what compassion is. Lord, I pray that we would be doers of the word this week and not hearers only. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no longer around.